ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
क्षिप्रं भवति धर्मात्मा शश्वच्छान्तिं निगच्छति। कौन्तेय प्रतिजानीहि न मे भक्तः प्रणश्यति।
He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So here Krishna is continuing the same theme, having said that even if a devotee stumbles while performing devotional service, very soon he gets again situated in the path of righteousness. And such a devotee never perishes. So last time we were giving examples of how Prabhupada went to the West and made them into devotees. For Indians, to see Westerners becoming devotees is a mystery. Because in general, any spiritual practice entails controlling mind and senses, performing some austerities and penances. Even Indians have been doing it for thousands and thousands of years in the past. And often they see that people from abroad are absorbed in luxuries and material comforts and material enjoyment. How can they give up such comfortable material life and take to Krishna consciousness? How is it possible? So when Prabhupada returned with his Western disciples, Indians looked at him with different viewpoints. In fact, there were some Indians who told those Westerners who were holding danda and wearing saffron as sannyasis that the Goswami title that you are holding is not bona fide. Although you may be claiming yourself to be so-and-so Goswami, you cannot be called a Goswami because you don't come in the Nityananda Vamsh or Advaita Vamsh. You see, Nityananda Advaita Vamshas people are those who come in their family lineage. Even during the time of Advaita Acharya, even in Chaitanya Charitamrita there is a mention about one of the sons of Advaita Acharya who became a deviant, even when he was present in the planet. And it is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita how that particular branch of Chaitanya tree dried up. It is mentioned. That means, even if somebody is coming in Advaita Vamsh or Nityananda Vamsh, it's not necessary that they have to be given the title Goswami. On the other hand, if anyone is trained in the path of Krishna consciousness well, and they can control their mind and senses, they can be offered the title Goswami. So Prabhupada gives the title Goswami to many of his sannyasi disciples. But Indians were very envious, especially those who were caste Goswamis. So Prabhupada wrote that most famous sentence in his Nectar of Instruction. He said, Goswami title is the monopoly of pure devotees. He said, this is the monopoly of pure devotees. Pure devotees have monopolized this word Goswami. What does that mean? That means one can call oneself a Goswami only if one is a pure devotee. Otherwise not. So nobody can claim to be Goswami. So Prabhupada also explains there that neither should the caste Goswamis belonging to Nityananda Vamsh or Advaita Vamsh should artificially claim themselves to be Goswamis, nor should they condemn the foreigners given the title Goswami. On the other hand, Prabhupada also explains the other thing, that the Western disciples who came, he told them, even you should not become proud that these are all just born in Goswami families, but they have no qualities. But we are holding danda and we are sannyasis, so we are actual Goswamis. Goswami is by quality, not by birth. So even we, you should not become proud. So either way, if we become proud of being Goswamis, although, so Prabhupada told them in what consciousness should we consider these things. He told them that you should always feel that I am a mlecha. I am born in a foreign land where nobody talks of Krishna or Ram or anybody like that. But still it is the mercy of Srila Prabhupada that I was awarded this Goswami title, I was awarded the danda, and I am allowed to come to India and visit the holy places, and in this way I am awarded the title Goswami. So you should feel like this. At the same time, you should also understand that somebody falsely claims to be Goswami because of coming in that lineage, they cannot be accepted as Goswami. Like in one of the scientific conferences held in Calcutta some years ago, I think 96 or 98, there was an international congress conference was held by ISKCON BI, Bhaktivedanta Institute. So in that our Bhaktiswarupa Damodar Maharaj was leading the whole thing. So one gentleman came with coat, suit, tie and everything, and he shook hands with our Bhaktiswarupa Damodar Maharaj and said, I am also a Goswami, he said. So his name was Goswami. He was coming in the Goswami lineage. So he was saying, I am also a Goswami. My name is Goswami. My forefathers have been great Goswamis. He said, but then he saw that he was in coat, suit, pant and everything. He hardly knew what Vaishnava lifestyle is. So he was like that. And he didn't know anything about what is Vaishnavism at all. All he did was to be just proud of being a person holding a Goswami title. That's all. So such people cannot be considered Goswamis. So Prabhupada said, either way, if you all become proud, Prabhupada told his disciples, that if you become proud of holding a danda and, you know, I am coming to India to, you know, awaken the fallen people, I am very great. If you think yourself to be very great and you condemn the Goswamis, then you will also fall down. And he also said, the Goswamis, those who are unable to be broad-minded, they are not udaradhi, they are narrow-minded, thinking that we are the only ones, and this Gaudadesh, this is a zone, it's our zone. Nobody can call himself a Gaudiya, nobody can call himself a Goswami, as if they are the ones who are monopolizing this Goswami title. Prabhupada said, they are also condemned, they will also fall down. So, when such people, not only from the West, whether it is, it's not a question of West or East, anybody who takes the spiritual life, kshurasya dara nishita durashaya durgam patastat kavyo vadanti, it is said. Durgam patastat kavyo vadanti means the great learned people have said that the path of spiritual life is like a razor's edge. It's like a razor's edge. It's like walking on a razor's edge. You have seen this acrobat walking on a rope. Sometimes they take a stick and they balance it and they walk. Sometimes they walk at very great height. If they fall, probably they'll break their legs. They walk like that. It's very, very difficult to walk on that. You know how difficult it is. They keep the rope in a particular tension. They walk from one end to another end. It's very difficult. So spiritual life is also something like that. It's not easy. Prabhupada once said, living in the material world and practicing spiritual life, it's great incompatibility. Spiritual life is very jolly. There everyone is spiritual. Everyone is talking of Krishna, dancing with Krishna, eating prasad. It's very easy. Whereas spiritual life in material world is a great incompatibility. It's a very great challenge. Now somebody may ask, if it is so, then why take this trouble of practicing spiritual life, walking on a razor's edge? Why to do this adventurous task of practicing spiritual life? Why not live like other people? Why not just live like other people? Everyone in this world is living in a particular way. Why do we go against the current? And why should we take the trouble to practice spiritual life? After all, it is walking on a razor's edge. A devotee knows it is walking on a razor's edge, but anyway you have to do it if you have to get out of this world and go back to God. You have to do that. Just like you have long beard and long hair grown. You have to shave up now. What do you need for shaving? You need a nice, sharp new blade. So everyone likes a new blade, because as soon as you put a new blade in the razor, it shaves very nicely. But new blade also has a danger. It has a danger that it may cut your skin if you are not very careful. Similarly, spiritual practices are like a sharp blade that can help us completely shave up all our material desires. Completely. And just as a person who is clean shaved looks very beautiful, similarly the soul shines in its full glory, free from all material desires, completely absorbed in chanting and dancing, remembering the Lord. One can very happily live in spiritual consciousness. But in order to achieve that, one should take this risk. One has to take to Krishna consciousness and walk on this path by practicing regulative principles. It's like that, stored energy, like potential energy we say, no? Like, you store it, like water is stored in a tank, Put a hole, immediately everything comes down. Similarly, in spiritual life also, we are at a high potential. Once, Manishidra Swami Maharaj was telling, devotees of Krishna, we are light years ahead of karmis, he said. Control of senses, control of mind, in living a pure life, we are light years ahead of Krishna. But if you are careless, and if you are critical towards others, we are jealous of others, then although we are light years ahead, we will fall back. And when you are light years away, ahead in the sky, and you fall back, the fall also will be very hard, isn't it? The higher you go, the greater will be the fall, harder you fall. And greater will be the pain also, isn't it? Now somebody says, just like a rocket, 11 kilometers per second, if you go at that speed, once you go outside the gravitational pull, then it can be like revolving in the orbit. Afterwards you are out of that zone, it won't fall back. Similarly, spiritual life also, we need the momentum. With full vigor and enthusiasm we practice, purely we live a life, controlling mind, senses, anger, lust, greed, pride, everything. Living under the custody of devotees, then we can go out, never to return again to this world. It's possible. So those who say, no, I don't want to take the risk, those who say, yes, don't take the risk and don't accomplish anything. If you are not ready to take the risk, you will not get anywhere. It's not possible. So one has to take the trouble to understand the philosophy, understand Krishna, how to take shelter, and be bold enough to tread this path of the great saintly people who have lived their life. Bahavo jnana tapasa puta madbhava magataha, Krishna says. You are not the first one, my dear friend, to walk in this path. Don't be very afraid. Many, many great souls in the past have treaded the same path, and they have very successfully completed their term in the material world, and they have returned back to me. Bahavo means many, many. Bahavastad gatim gataha. This is from Bhagavatam. This is another verse. It says, kamat, krodat, bhayat, snehat. What is that? Aveshya tad agam hitva. Bahavastad gatim gataha. Aveshya means completely absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. Aveshya tad agam hitva. Agam hitva means giving up their sinful deeds. Bahavastad gatim gataha. Many, many souls in the past have achieved me. So don't worry. Don't think that it is too difficult. It's not very difficult. If you are sincere, you can make it. So it is possible for everyone. But although it is possible, as he said, you may give a title, Goswami title to somebody. You need even a person a Goswami. But one can stumble in spiritual life. It is possible. One can become shaken up at some point of time or the other. Somebody is going on very nicely, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and all of a sudden, like when Srila Prabhupada was in the planet, there were many of his disciples who were traveling with him everywhere. They were mad after him. They loved him so much, intimately. But after Prabhupada left, they also left. Because they couldn't continue, keep up their vows strictly. Because they were attached to Prabhupada due to some sentimental attachment. And after Prabhupada left the planet, they could not hold on to the philosophy and the movement. Although internally, they regretted for not being able to follow the vows. They went back to material world. Some of them went back to material world and spent 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And because they had done a lot of service to Prabhupada, they came back also, many of them. I was reading an interesting article by Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. He says, if somebody bloops like that, goes away from Krishna, he has done a lot of service to Prabhupada. he has done volumes and volumes of service for Krishna like that. One should not criticize them. One should not judge them. There is a saying by Jesus, judge ye not others, lest ye be judged. He says, don't try to be judgmental. Being judgmental is very, very dangerous. Because we will also be put on the table and judged one day by God. And we should be answerable. So, he says there in that article, that when people grow old, that growing old teaches a lesson of renunciation also. Because when a person grows old, naturally the mind and senses become weakened over a period of time. And they might have wanted to enjoy life like anything when they were in youth. But when one grows old, then one loses the stamina, one loses the strength to enjoy the world. How much can one enjoy? So as the old age sets in, they also get more maturity. Understand that yes, Krishna consciousness is wonderful. I was a fool to leave it and look for pleasure in this world. So they will get practical realization and they will come back. But if we too much criticize them or be judgmental and try to make fun of them, then that makes their life even more harder for them to return back. If we sincerely desire that we want them to return back to Krishna, then we should pave some way for that. Not that we criticize them. So Lord does not like those who criticize them. I would like to read some section from the Acharya's commentary. You can see how the Lord is attached to his devotees. He cannot tolerate anybody criticizing such a devotee. So he says, Kshiptam bhavati dharmatma, which means such a devotee who falls away or slips away, he quickly becomes purified, Arjuna. Don't worry, he says. He says here. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur comments on this verses as follows. This is answered. He should be considered as such and thought of as a sadhu. He should be considered is an injunctive statement. If this injunction is disobeyed, there will be unfavorable consequences. In other words, the evidence for the truth of this is that it is simply my command, Krishna says. You should accept him as a sadhu. No. Even if you find a devotee stumbling due to some unprecedented disturbances in his spiritual life. So, like for example, sometimes you see some traces of sin appearing in a devotee's life. Like all of a sudden you find a devotee stopping his spiritual life for a month or two due to some pressures or problems. And then he comes back again. Again he is reinstated. Or sometimes you see a devotee excessively angry. Or you see a devotee misbehaving in Krishna consciousness or breaking some law. You cannot even believe. I never thought this devotee can behave like that. He has misappropriated money. How can he ever do that? So we wonder. So such slip in spiritual life, Krishna says, still he should be considered a sadhu, even if one experiences the slip. Well, someone might say, one may be considered a sadhu partially, to the extent that he is worshipping you, but to the extent that he is usurping other men's wives and property, he is not to be considered a sadhu. Arjuna is saying this. This is answered by the word yeva only. He should only be considered a sadhu, Arjuna, in all ways, completely, Krishna is saying. We should never view him as not a sadhu, because his determination is completely fixed. I may go to hell or obtain an animal birth because of my unavoidable sinful reactions, but I will never give up my exclusive worship of Sri Krishna. Such determination is praiseworthy. So this is the determination of a devotee. Sometimes you find that even after a devotee commits a sinful act, sometimes they are fearful to come back in association of devotees. They fear that, what will the devotees tell me? I have been absconding for the past so many months. When I return back, all devotees will look at me and say, hey, you are in Maya? What will I answer? How will I cook some story? How will I look at their face? I have to put my head down. So they have some fear. But owing to their strong determination to perform devotional service, and owing to their helpless attachment to devotees and Krishna, shamelessly they come back. So Krishna appreciates that determination. Here also he writes, the power of the devotee's determination to perform bhakti exclusively causes Krishna to uplift and protect him, even if he has acted improperly. The determination. Again, Arjuna is asking further question. But one might ask, why do you accept the worship of such an irreligious person? Why do you consume the food and drink offered by one whose heart is contaminated by lust, anger and other faults? If such a devotee has fallen down now, then how can you accept the food offered by such a person? Krishna, how do you consider him a sadhu or a devotee? In response, the Lord says, he quickly becomes religious, Arjuna. So he doesn't say he is going to quickly become religious. He says, he quickly becomes religious. He says, he will soon achieve peace. He uses the present tense that he becomes righteous. He attains, he says. He doesn't say he is going to attain or is going to become. Chapram bhavati dharma atma. He immediately becomes. That means Krishna is very confident of that. Lord continues. This means that immediately after he commits impious activities, he remembers me and feels remorse. He thus quickly becomes religious. He thinks, alas, alas, there is no person more fallen than me. I defile the reputation of the community of devotees. Damn me. Again and again, feeling remorse like this, he achieves complete peace and detachment. Arjuna says, well, if he actually becomes religious, there can be no argument about such a person. But Krishna, what about a devotee whose behavior is wicked and who fails to give up his bad behavior throughout his whole life? What can be said about him? Always affectionate to his devotees, the Lord responds to this doubt with complete confidence and with some anger. The words beginning, Kaunteya, my devotee never perishes, Arjun. Even when he dies, he never falls down. The Lord said, to encourage Arjuna, who is disturbed with sorrow and apprehension over the thought that hard-hearted quibblers who indulge in false logic will not accept this. So the Lord is saying, so Arjuna is thinking, my dear Krishna, you are saying that such a person is a sadhu, but there are going to be people who will not accept such a person as a sadhu. They will say that he is fallen, just look at him, see the blemishes. They will pinpoint the faults of a devotee. The Lord says, oh Arjun, go to the assembly of these disputants and making a loud sound with drums and cymbals, raise your arms fearlessly and declare my promise. I, Krishna, am the Supreme Lord, and even if my devotee is wicked in his behavior, he will never perish. On the contrary, such a devotee is sure to become successful. Their bad logic will be shattered by this confident declaration. They will certainly take shelter of you as their guru. So I was hearing this in Gitamritam. He says, when you go to such an assembly and declare to all the people, even if you are very fallen, even if you have been a meat eater, even if you have committed so many abortions, even if you have committed unlimited times illicit sex, even if you have drunk liquor, even if you have been a pataka or mahapataka or atipataka or whatever, don't worry, he will protect you. Then Krishna says, my dear Arjuna, when you declare this, many, many of those people will come to you who have committed so many sins and say, they will say, you are our guru, please accept us and give us your shelter. And that happened when Prabhupada declared this. When Prabhupada declared this kind of statement in the West, many, many people from very sinful backgrounds came and took his shelter. So they will take your shelter as the guru. Such is the interpretation given by Sridhara Swami in his commentary. So in this way, now the second point appears not so convincing to our minds, because if somebody is slipping and falling down accidentally by some mistake, he just slips down, then it is understandable that, it was unexpected, like you are walking in the road, slipping by the peel of a banana, and you never anticipated and you break your head or break your bones, it's understandable. But here, if somebody has committed a fault and he repeats it and is mischievous, he is wicked, how can he be considered a sadhu? Prabhupada clarifies that here. Here in this purport, Prabhupada clearly distinguishes between who is a non-devotee and who is a devotee. You can see this purport itself. He says, in the 7th chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains, then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be considered a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. The miscreants, as stated in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, who are they? Who are the miscreants as stated in the 7th chapter? Namam Rishkutra Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Maya Apahrita Jnana Asaram Bhavam Ashita. Those who are grossly foolish and Prapadyante Naradama means those who are lowest amongst mankind, and those whose knowledge is stolen by illusion, and those who take shelter of the demoniac propensities. All these people who never come to the devotional service of the Lord have no good qualifications. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the 9 kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here there is no such condition, because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee due to his remembering the Lord constantly. Therefore, simply chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, this should be continued without stoppage. That will protect the devotee from all accidental fall downs. So in this way, Prabhupada explains, sometimes the devotee commits a fall, again he may repeat it, again he may repeat for the third time. But there is a difference. You will find that even if a devotee is unable to control his mind and senses, the most important thing is to see his attitude towards Krishna and the devotees. A practical example is, in our own moment, there was a very intimate disciple of Prabhupada, and Prabhupada gave him enormous services. In the early days of ISKCON, Prabhupada once took him to his apartment, and Prabhupada said, "You are so good in English, you are holding a degree in English, why didn't you help me edit my books?" And he said, "No problem, Swamiji." How many pages, he asked. And this Prabhupada opened the cupboard, and the whole cupboard was full. And the man said, "Swamiji, if I sit with you, my whole life I have to work with you." And Prabhupada said, "Yes, that's what I want. I want your help. I have to do so much work." And Prabhupada gave him loads of pages, written pages. So he used to go through them, correct them, edit them, make the English more sweeter, and edit it and put it in the computer and everything. So in the early days, he helped Prabhupada like anything. All the small books we are reading now, he is the one who helped Prabhupada in that. And years passed by, and he was helping Prabhupada a lot. But then, even when Prabhupada was in the planet, at one point of time, this personality could not control his mind and senses. He could not remain in the company of devotees. So he left the company of devotees, he started growing hair, he started indulging in all kinds of sinful activities. Exactly like he was living a sinful life before. Totally sinful. So devotees are all talking about him. Just see, how can somebody become so sinful after initiation, after taking shelter of Prabhupada? But then they found that Prabhupada had a different attitude towards him. Prabhupada always felt compassion for him. So he used to ask him, "Where is he? Did he ever come to meet me again? If he comes, tell him that I am eager to meet him." So Prabhupada always had a compassionate corner of his heart for this devotee. And the other devotees also found that whenever they met this fallen devotee in the road or somewhere when they go for distributing books or going for Harinam, so this devotee would meet the devotees and he would fold his palms and say Hare Krishna to them. And he used to tell them, "All of you devotees, you are all in a very exalted position. But owing to my sinful life, now just see, I am living animal-like life. I am very, very degraded. All of you are very fortunate to be with Prabhupada." He openly used to say that. His heart was very soft, and he always glorified devotees. He never was offensive towards devotees. You see, sometimes when a person falls down from spiritual life, if he is envious at heart, you know what he does? He declares that whole ISKCON is bogus, whole guru system is bogus, guru is bogus, the Vaishnava philosophy is bogus, and he says Krishna is not there. They may actually criticize the whole system just to save his face. Because you know, he is fallen, in order to save his face, he may declare everything else to be wrong other than himself. Whereas this devotee was not like that. He said, "Prabhupada is perfect. The philosophy of Krishna consciousness is perfect. All of you are perfect. You all are very exalted. but I am a fallen soul. And he said, someday I hope that I will come back and be with all of you. And he was continuing a sinful life. In the meantime, Prabhupada left the planet. But Prabhupada told his disciples, suddenly he will come back. He will again be reinstated in Krishna consciousness. Just wait and see. And then in his later years, in almost 88 or so, I think 86 or 87, 1987 or so, all of a sudden one day he was feeling a serious pain in his body. So he approached the doctor, and the doctor said, you have blood cancer, and you haven't detected it for a long time, so you are not going to live long. You are only counting your last few months. So when he heard it, he became alarmed. He immediately came into the assembly of devotees again. He told the devotees, now I have to leave my body anytime. Else I don't know where am I going to go now. What is my next destination? He said, now again he recollected Krishna consciousness again. And he started reading Prabhupada books, chanting Hare Krishna. And he got such deep realizations. He was actually bedridden due to the cancer. He even took sannyas in those days. And he got such detachment and such purity of heart. And his realizations are all recorded now. Deep realizations he got. People say that even you and I cannot get such realizations right now in a comfortable state of mind. But he was in a desperate state of mind and he got such realizations. So, because he was not offensive towards devotees, he could safely come back. Krishna brought him back to devotees' company and again reinstated him. Precisely that's what Krishna is saying here. Such a devotee, alas, alas, what have I done? What a wicked act I have performed repeatedly. You know, you have heard of this Billamangala Thakur story, you know, about Chintamani. There is another story after that, subsequent story. It is said, she told him that if only, you know, you had so much eagerness to meet Krishna, you know, instead of meeting a prostitute like me, you would have long, long ago achieved Krishna's lotus feet. She said like that. And there was a lightning in his mind. At once he left her company and became a great devotee. But again he had that old attractions, vasanas, attraction. Once he went to a man and he demanded his wife in charity. Can you imagine? A man's wife was extremely beautiful. And he went to this man and asked his wife in charity to enjoy. And the man also was ready to give. And then when Bilam Thakur saw that, he said, how fallen am I? Immediately it is said he took two needles and he poked both his eyes and removed both the eyeballs. That was his determination. Although he appears to be so lusty, he also had the determination to poke his two eyeballs and remove them. And he told Krishna, the beauty with which I have seen you, let me never see any other beauty of this world. That was his determination in this way. That is why the Lord says, my devotee is very special, because even if he apparently commits a fault, or apparently he slips, or even if he appears to be repeating also, it is only a matter of time. Very soon he will come back to his senses. Very soon that realization will dawn in his heart. And he will cry, I have spoiled the name of devotees. I have spoiled the name of Krishna. I have misrepresented Lord and his devotees. So in this way, a devotee quickly gets the realization. That's why chipram is the word. Chipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantim nigachati. In this way, Krishna says, Kaunteya prati janihi name bhakta pranashati. O Arjuna, you go and declare boldly to the whole world that my devotee will not perish. Prabhupada gives a sweet explanation why the Lord is not declaring it himself, whereas he tells his devotee to go and declare. One of the days in the Mahabharata war, Bhishma Pitamaha was fighting and they had a great damage on the Kaurava side. When they all returned back from the war, in the tents, Duryodhana was very much upset with Bhishma Pitamaha. And he told him that you have a special affection for your pet grandsons, because of which you didn't fight so well against them. I can clearly see that you are just playing with Pandavas. You are not determined to kill them because of your affinity for the Pandavas. I can easily see that. When Bhishma Pitamaha heard it, he became very angry. He said, what are you saying? I had exerted my full strength, but the Pandavas are so virtuous. They all are following the path of virtue, that the virtue is protecting them. And besides that, Lord Krishna is hiding them. So who can kill them? But still he said, because you have spoken like this today, tomorrow I will slay all the five Pandavas. just wait and see. And he took 5 arrows, silver arrows from his quiver, and he sat in trance. He kept it on a silver, velvet cloth, and he sat in trance and meditated and invested tremendous energy in those 5 arrows. And he told him, these 5 arrows will be the ones I will use to kill the 5 Pandavas tomorrow. Just wait and see. As long as the Lord doesn't intervene, the Pandavas will be killed tomorrow. He said, Arjuna was very anxious. He said, you please give me those arrows, I will keep them safely with me. So tomorrow when you go for the war, I will give you back. And he took it and kept it with him. In the meantime, Krishna reminded Arjuna, Arjuna, do you know, long ago Duryodhana promised to give you something whenever you wanted. And Arjuna remembered, yes, he told me so. He said, now you go to the tent of Duryodhana and demand those 5 arrows that he has. And immediately Arjuna went to Duryodhana. And when Duryodhana saw him, he welcomed him and said, what do you want, my dear friend? If you ask me the kingdom, I'll give you back. And he knew very well that he will never come and beg the kingdom, because Kshatriya never begs. And Arjuna said, I have not come to beg the kingdom from you, Duryodhana. But you promised me once that you will give me something, and I had told you to postpone that. Now I have come to ask you that. You give me those 5 arrows, he said. And at once, Duryodhana gave those 5 arrows to him. And Duryodhana immediately went and reported to Bhishma Pitama. Just see, this Krishna has tricked us. Through Arjuna, he has taken back those 5 arrows. When Bhishma heard it, he said, oh, my dear Lord, tomorrow I was planning to kill all the Pandavas, but you have taken away those arrows. But let us see, who breaks the promise? I will anyway kill all the Pandavas tomorrow. Either I will keep my promise or you will keep the promise, let us see. And in the next day war, Lord considered in his mind that Lord had made one promise. His promise was that I will never lift any weapon. When Duryodhana Arjuna had gone, Lord had promised them that I will not lift any weapon. Of course, I will come to the war and I will do some small menial duty. And he went to Arjuna and told him, Arjuna, you tell me, what can I do for you? And Arjuna told the Lord, whatever you like, you do. Then the Lord said, maybe I can become your charioteer. And he said, oh, that's a wonderful job, you can do that. So Lord agreed to become Arjuna's charioteer. Like that. And Lord had promised that he will never lift a weapon. That was his promise. And Lord also knew Bhishma's promise. What was Bhishma's promise? That I'll kill the 5 Pandavas. Isn't it? At the same time, he wanted to protect his devotee Arjuna also. So it was a very complex situation. So how could he solve it? So at one point of time, the Lord saw that Bhishma was so ferocious. He was sending volleys of arrows at Arjuna. The flag of Arjuna's chariot was struck down. And all the horses were knocked down to the ground. And the whole chariot was shattered to pieces. And Arjuna and Krishna were standing down on the ground. And now the Lord was actually, Bhishma was attacking Arjuna. And it appeared that Arjuna is going to be finished. At once the Lord took that wheel, chariot wheel, in his hand. That's why he is called as Rathangapani. This is the picture. Lord took the wheel in his hand and went running towards Bhishma and said, Bhishma, stop the war, otherwise I'll kill you. He said, at once Bhishma put all his weapons down. Because he knew the Lord has broken his promise in order to protect his own devotee. So in order to protect my vow and Arjuna's safety, the Lord has broken his own vow. So in this way, the Lord is so glorious that when it comes to protect his devotee, nobody can believe in him. He will do anything to protect his devotee, like that. That is the purpose is here, because the Lord felt that if I make any promises, people may think that I may change my promise. So Lord says, I don't want to make any promise. You make the promise. Tells Arjuna that you make a promise that anybody who takes my shelter will be protected. He's asking, what about Jatayu? Why was Jatayu allowed to die such a grievous death? I was about to talk about that point just next. When Lord says, pranashyati, the word pranashyati, kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. Prabhupada explains this word elaborately. He says, what is this body? He says, Lord is not promising the protection of the body. Prabhupada explains that elaborately. Prabhupada explains, what kind of protection can be given to this rotting body? This body is always degrading, degrading, degrading. As you are getting old, the body is rotting more and more and more, and it is just taking us closer to death. So anyone who is spiritually realized can see that I am put in a very awkward situation in this body. There is a verse in Bhagavatam, it says, Yaya sammohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi manute narta takrutam cha vipadyate. He says that this atma paraha api manute anartha. He is transcendental, but he considers himself to be this dead matter. He says, so one who is a devotee does not consider this body to be very valuable at all. He is ready to be put in hell or in any condition of life. All that he demands is only one thing, that let me get the association of devotees and let my Krishna consciousness not become covered. That is his only prayer. So when Lord says, Name Bhakta Pranashti, my Bhakta will never leave my lotus feet. Even if he dies in the war, even if he has to take an animal body like Bharata took, from Bharata's body he got the body of a deer. But his bhakti was not lost. Even as a deer, he remembered, like Gajendra, Gajendra got the body of an elephant. Even in animal kingdom, a person remembers the Lord. That is the one that will never be destroyed. The Lord explains that. Prabhupada explains elaborately in one of his lectures about this. So in this way, Lord assures protection to his devotee. So one should understand that even if a devotee is very evil-minded, very mischievous, even if he has committed some faults, one should know that very soon he is going to be cleansed of all those anarthas. There is a nice verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. This is 2 verses. One is from 4.21.21. This is from, I think, Prithu Maharaj. Lord tells Prithu, I think. He says, Yatpada seva diruchis tapasvina ashesha janmo pachitam malam diyah sadyakshinokyan vahamedati sati yata padangushta vinisrita sarit. He is saying that, Prabhupada is explaining, somebody in Calcutta, one man, had a great disease. So doctor administered some medicines to him. But this person had no faith in allopathic tablets, somehow. So he threw away those pills. He didn't accept them. But he used to just drink Ganges water every day. Prabhupada says that disease went away automatically. So simply by drinking Ganges water and taking Ganges bath, this person got cured of his disease totally. It was a very deadly disease, Prabhupada explains. So he says, but if you go to the Ganges and see, there may be even sometimes a stool or a dead body floating there, considered impure. But he says, the Ganges is always pure, because the devotee knows that this Ganges is emanating from the tip of the toe of the Lord. It has touched the Lord's feet, so it is extremely pure. Similarly, he says, Lord says that my devotee, even if he slips down in his spiritual life, even if he falls away, because he again takes shelter of my feet, he becomes purified exactly as one takes a dip in the Ganges and becomes purified. Like that, my devotee also becomes quickly purified. And this is also a verse in Bhagavatam where the Lord says this. He tells Prithu while talking. And there is another verse. This is from 11th canto. Very interesting verse. This is 11:5:42. Here he says, I want to read some sections in the purport here. Sapada mulam bhajata priyasya. Sapada mulam means Lord's own lotus feet. Bhajataha means one who chants and engages in worshipping. Priyasya, one who is very dear to Krishna.
Chattanya bhavasya hari pareshah vikarma yachot patitam katanchi dhunoti sarvam kridisanne vishtah.
The translation goes like this. One who has thus given up all other engagements, worship of the demigods and other devarishir bhutaptaninam pitrinam. That is one verse before this. Devarishir bhutaptaninam pitrinam nakin karunam rinicharaja. So all those responsibilities one has given up and has taken full shelter at the lotus feet of Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is very dear to the Lord. Indeed, if such a surrendered soul accidentally commits some sinful activity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seated within everyone's heart, immediately takes away the reaction to such a sin. He says, Prabhupada is writing the purport here. Devotional service is so pure and potent that a surrendered devotee of the Lord has no need to perform any other prayaschitta. A devotee who has accidentally stumbled on the path should immediately resume his pure devotional service at the lotus feet of the Lord. Realizing that everything and everyone is a part and parcel of the Lord, a devotee automatically is not inclined to commit sinful activities by violating the order of God. However, due to the powerful influence of material nature, even a sincere devotee may be temporarily overwhelmed by illusion and deviate from the rigid path of pure devotional service. In such a case, Lord Krishna himself, acting within his heart, removes such sinful activities. Even Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, has no power to punish a surrendered devotee who has accidentally committed sinful activities. So in this connection, there is Ajamila pastime. How Ajamila was a devotee of the Lord before, and because of slipping from his spiritual life, he fell prey to a prostitute, and he begot so many children in her womb. And at last, again at the time of death, the Lord reminded him of the holy name. He called Narayana. And then at once when Yamadutas came, they could not kill him. I mean, they could not take him to Yama's abode. So nobody has control over the Lord's devotee. Lord directly pays attention to him. But one most last important point is mentioned in the previous purport. He says, no one should take advantage of these verses and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve in his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. See, Prabhupada's words are so select words. See, what he is saying towards the end, if he does not improve in his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood. He doesn't say he is a rascal. He says, it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. Because he is a devotee still, I like him, Prabhupada. So Prabhupada once said to T.K. Maharaj, once he was telling him that, you know, no matter how much fallen my disciples may be, I cannot give them up. You may give them up, but I want to. Because the devotee, Guru is supposed to be Karuna Sindhu. He is supposed to protect the devotee. So even if Prabhupada would call them a rascal, it would be out of love for them. They should not go away. So, in this connection, in Antya Leela, there is a pastime of Gopinath Patnaik. This Gopinath Patnaik, he belonged to the family of Bhavananda Rai. So he was actually a government representative for collecting the taxes. Once he had collected 200,000, whatever unit, Bengali unit, they have some unit. So 200,000 coins or whatever, he had collected, which was supposed to be paid to the government. And he misappropriated that money. And all of a sudden, the king called for him. He asked him, where is that money? Then he said to my dear king, I have some 10 or 12 horses. So I'll give you these horses and you pay a proper price for this, and in this way some compensation can be done. And whatever balance is there, eventually I'll pay it. So this is what he said. And the prince, his name was, Bada Raja, he's the one of the prince, sons of the king. So he came to see those horses. So he saw those horses and he had some idiosyncrasy problem. So he had a habit of moving his neck like that. He would move his neck. Some people have this kind of mannerisms, you know. So he had one mannerism of, you know, moving his neck always and looking at the sky like this. You know? So he was doing like that. But the prince was not fixing proper prices for these horses. He was fixing a very, very low price that made this Gopinath Patnaik very angry. So he told the prince, what do you think about my horses? They don't move their neck like you. He said, they are very special horses. And hearing this, the prince became very, very angry. And he went to the king and said, my dear king, this fellow is a cheater. He has taken away all the government funds, and instead of paying the tax to the government, whatever color taxes he collected, he has used it for seeing the dancing girls. He wasted all that money. So, if you have to get the funds back from him, you have to put him in a changa, he said. Changa means, in those days they had fixed swords fixed on a stationary plate or something. They would throw a person from the top on those swords. It's like a death sentence. You can imagine what kind of death, horrible death it is. So, let's put him on a changa. And king said, whatever is to be done for collecting the money back, you can do that, he told him. And the prince was, called for Gopinath Patnaik, and he was made to stand, and it very soon he was about to be put in the changa. In the meantime, many devotees rushed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They ran to him and said, "Mahaprabhu, did you hear the news? What happened to this Gopinath Patnaik? He is the brother of, Bhavanand Rai has five sons. One of the sons is Ramanand Rai. Gopinath Patnaik also is one of those brothers. He belongs to the same family. And he is going to be punished like this. He is going to be given the death sentence. Please kindly put a word to the king. If you tell the king, then he will not be punished in this way." And Mahaprabhu heard this. He wanted to know what was the reason. Why is he going to be punished like this? Then they told the whole story. Then he said, "The king's wealth is more valuable than the charity received by a brahmana. It is considered the Lord's wealth. How can somebody misappropriate the government's wealth? If such a person does it, then he deserves a punishment. He should be punished by the government." So Mahaprabhu felt he deserved a punishment. And then Mahaprabhu was feeling very bad that people are coming and very much pushing him. He said, "I am a sannyasi, I am a renunciate, and you want me to go to the king and beg him? I can beg for one coin or two coins as a beggar, but can I beg 200,000 coins? Say that, you know, you give me this much and I want to save his life. Why does this person want to misuse my position as sannyasi?" Mahaprabhu was very, very upset. And people repeatedly came and said, "Very soon he is going to be thrown, please save him, please save him." Mahaprabhu told in one word, "You all just pray to Lord Jagannath. If he wishes, he may protect him. But I cannot do anything about it. If you pressurize me too much, I will leave this Puri and I will go to Alalnath." Lord said. Lord was very upset about this. And in the meantime, what happened? One of the Harichandan, one of the ministers of the king, came to know the whole situation. He rushed to the king. Who was the king? Prataprudra. He went to the king and told the king, "My dear king, do you know, one of the sons of Bhavanand Rai is going to be given a death sentence like this for a small mistake." And then he heard the whole story and he said, "I never told my son to put him in the changa. I told him to get the funds back. It's not required to kill a person if you can give the money back." And immediately arrangement was made to take away Gopinath Patnaik and his life was spared in that way. And later on the news went to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he asked, what was he doing when he was about to be put in the changa? And all the devotees said, he was chanting Krishna's names. He was constantly chanting Hare Krishna. He was chanting more than 1,000 names, he was chanting, and every time he finishes 1,000, he will put a mark on his body. One mark like that, and he went on chanting, continuously, profusely chanting holy names. And the Lord said, now today Lord Jagannath saved him by chanting his names. But if he doesn't give back the funds tomorrow, then who is going to protect him? He said. So this pastime goes to show that Lord is very displeased with those who even break the state laws. We are not talking about spiritual laws, even state laws. Sometimes our devotees used to drive the sumo or some vehicle and they used to break the signal. You know, like one of the boys who used to drive in those days, our sumo, he was driving and myself and Gaurang Prabhu were sitting in the front and he was driving the vehicle. And he broke the signal and he was going ahead. And I saw the policeman was standing also. Standing there, and policeman, you know, generally they whistle, you know, if you break the signal. And the fellow was going so fast, he broke the signal and I went ahead. And I asked this driver, you know, how can you break a signal? We are two saffron sitting in the front. We are sadhus and what will you think, you know? Prabhuji, don't worry Prabhuji. Oh, mama, amko malam. He was telling, mama. He was calling the police as mama. Hey, mama ki sab, humko malum hai. We know about this mama's attitudes. They don't take action on Hare Krishna, she said. I went back to the temple and told the devotees, this fellow should be immediately thrown out of the job. You cannot keep him one day more in the job. Because he doesn't follow the state laws. And how will the other people see us? They will feel that these sadhus are wearing this dress, Hare Krishna, and they are breaking all the law. Like, you know, we park our vehicle in the Pune station when we used to go. Our drivers used to say, Hare Krishna, they used to say, and they used to drive away fast. And this fellow will bring a bill, you know. So, these days we are given instruction to the drivers that any vehicle is parked in the station, you have to pay them the money. You can say Hare Krishna also along with that if you want. But you have to pay the money. You cannot take undue advantage of being a Hare Krishna. This is really nonsense. So, just because we are devotees, like I said, devotees sometimes are so callous. Like, you know, one devotee was telling that, suppose if I put tilak, I can do whatever I want. If you go outside, even if you go without license, you know, if I have tilak, I have no problem. So this is the kind of attitude people have. This is a lack of character. Lack of character. So Lord could not tolerate that when he saw that Gopinath Patnaik is doing like this. So Lord did not help him at all. Lord said, I cannot save him. Let him be put in Changa. Lord told him. That's why here the Prabhupada says, what he says, you see, no one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. So Prabhupada is condemning that. That means, we are given all these warnings so that we can be helpful to devotees. At the same time, one should not take these verses as a sanction from Krishna. That is what is called a seventh offense. Namno balad yasya hi papa buddhihi. Nat buddhite yasya yamehri shuddhihi, it is said. You cannot be saved if one is committing this seventh offense. What is seventh offense? To commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. The strength of the holy name. If you commit offense on the strength of the holy name, you cannot be. Which means that anyway I am chanting little bit of sins here and there is all right, you know. And after all, I am chanting Hare Krishna and that will take care. Even that very thought will make our heart hard. It is a terrible offense. Amongst all the 10 offenses, 7th offense is a terrible offense. It is exactly like a policeman wearing the police dress but the robbing of a bank. Can you imagine? If a policeman is robbing a bank, just imagine the whole police force will be doubted by the people, isn't it? Similarly, if a devotee commits a sinful act and is thinking that Krishna's name will save me, it is considered a very great offense. And such a devotee cannot chant the holy name sparingly. This offense will sap all his energy. One cannot chant. So, that's why Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Jagai and Madai, now I am offering you love of God, but sin no more, he said. No more sins. Right from today, you have to totally forget any tendency towards sin. You should give it up. So, we also have to do the same thing. We have become initiated, many of us here. No question of turning back to sinful life. Even if you see the tendency, we should curb it by intensifying our devotional service. Without our deliberation, without our contemplation or premeditation, without our expectation, if we slip and fall and find ourselves in a fallen state, then the Lord says He will protect us. Sometimes you find yourself in a fallen state all of a sudden, especially the thoughts, like in the mind. One can fall in the mind. So Prabhupada explains in one of the purports, in Bhagavata purports explains, if a celibate, he glorifies some woman's face to be very beautiful or her voice to be very sweet, that is considered a mental fall down for a sannyasi or a brahmachari. He says that. So one can have a mental fall down. It's likely. So, and if that happens due to the previous life conditionings, and one is unable to stop that, then one can pray to the Lord and Lord will purify the devotee. But no one should commit this kind of abominable activities knowingly. Then even Lord cannot protect us. Then Lord may have to give us a slap, or the Lord may hand us over to Maya. In one purpose, Prabhupada explains, the Lord tells Maya to plant material desires in the heart of such a devotee in order to create more trouble for him. Of course, that is also an indirect mercy of the Lord. When the Lord sees that a devotee is envious, jealous of other devotees, is offender, then the Lord tells Maya to plant material desires. And such a devotee finds himself agitated by Rajoguna and Tamoguna and becoming helpless and loses all taste for devotional service. Then one becomes an offender. So in this way, in these two verses, these are actually showing the ornaments of the Lord. Such compassionate heart the Lord has for His devotees. So it's very amazing that the chapter which I read now, that chapter also describes about the one which I read just now from the 11th canto. It is entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudev. Throughout the chapter, he explains about devotion service very nicely. But at the end, he has told about a falling down of a devotee. Similarly, the 9th chapter, Krishna explains so many nice things about devotion service and about how his devotees behave, who are Mahatmas, Duratmas, everything. So the Lord doesn't forget, okay, if a devotee is unable to develop complete faith in me, he may feel that he may slip and fall down. What about that? The Lord says, if he accidentally falls, it's my duty. I will protect him. And such a devotee quickly becomes righteous. In the first canto of Bhagavatam, Narada Muni tells a verse, he says, if a devotee falls away and goes away, the taste that he got in Krishna consciousness, That's like a honey drop which has tasted. That again drags him back to the Lord's lotus feet. He again, very soon he will repent for all his bad actions and he will come back to the Lord's feet. Such a devotee should not be criticized because he is under the shower bath. When somebody is under the shower bath, no one should criticize such a bathing person. Because a bathing person means he is eventually going to become clean. Like Ajamila or anybody, any devotee. A devotee can be momentarily put into illusion. Like Dhruva Maharaj, even after achieving a very exalted status, he was put into a momentary illusion by the yakshas, isn't it? But very soon he came out of that, because devotees, the sages advised him, you chant the holy names of Narayana and he will protect you. And he chanted and he came out of that. So what is to speak of us in our devotee community? What is Dhruva's position and what is our position? It's likely that a devotee may slip momentarily or for a period of time. So as devotees, we should become mature enough to see that this kind of period is going on in this devotee's life is the arrangement of Krishna. And very soon this devotee will be reinstated. And one should do whatever is needed to help the devotee be reinstated in Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Criticize scientists and Mayavadis and other people. We say that we should not criticize the devotee. Why does Prabhupada criticize other people? So, he was asking that question. We are saying that we should not criticize our own people who are devotees. That means we like only our own devotees. Even if our devotees do a mistake, we should not criticize. But outside people can criticize. Like scientists and philosophers, you know, Mayavadis and all. So, the answer is quite simple. Like a mother, if a mother sees that somebody is coming to feed her own child some stock of poison, what will the mother do? What to speak of scolding that person? She may even beat him up. You are trying to kill my child. Similarly, Mayavadis and all these categories of people, they feed wrong philosophical messages in the ears of the people by which they are killing their tendency to serve the Lord. So, when Prabhupada says somebody is a rascal, what he means is he is a fool, he is a foolish person. Who speaks false logic? False logic, bogus logic. So, Prabhupada's condemnation of those people also is an exhibition of his compassion. So, this is the way it should be understood. Even I used to get disturbed in the early days when I used to read Prabhupada's scolding scientists and scholars and all. But later we understood, when we read, we understood that Prabhupada is the most compassionate. In fact, many scientists, when they were scolded by Prabhupada, they felt very nice. In fact, some scientists said, your Swamiji is a straightforward person. We have never seen a person so straightforward. He is not a cheater. So many Swamis came from India, and when scientists would ask them, what do you think about advancement of science? They would say, very nice. One Swamiji in South, he has told the engineering college students, that all of you work hard, you study well, and you send rocket to other planets. That should be the goal of your life. One very famous Swami said like this, yeah? You can see them. So that means they are aligning themselves with the materialist. So should a devotee align himself with the materialist, or a devotee should declare the truth? So Prabhupada declared the truth. He was very famous for his straightforward speech. So all of you who raised question last week, I believe your questions are answered this week, I think. Isn't it? In the lecture itself. Yeah. Prabhupada is adding a defensive point, defending Prabhupada. He is saying that Prabhupada did not criticize their names. Prabhupada only criticized the philosophy. That means Prabhupada was not angry with them. Prabhupada was angry with the wrong philosophy they are speaking. Hate not the sinner, hate the sin, as Jesus said. Prabhupada was trying to cure that disease. Yeah? Like that, in the ancient times, one thing is he had promised Arjuna that I will give you a boon. And Arjuna had reserved that boon for future. And now Arjuna reminded him of that boon, that you had given me a boon, now I am going to ask you that for that boon. And he asked for those 5 arrows and he gave him like that. And as you see, Duryodhana and Arjuna, they were meeting after the war, they were like friendly after that. You can see like that. We may find many good qualities in Duryodhana also. That means even the atrocious kings in those days had certain good qualities. Even them also. But when it came to handing over some 5 villages for the Pandavas, you know why Pandavas asked 5 villages? When Yudhishthira returned from the forest, he saw the people are all quite happy in Hastinapur. Because Duryodhana had abundantly fed them with food and gold and silver in order to keep them happy so that they will not want the Pandavas back, you know. So now when Yudhishthira saw that people are happy, he told other Pandavas, then why should we fight? Huh? Why should we rule? Huh? You don't need to rule. But then as Kshatriyas, let us take 5 villages, because Kshatriya means you have to rule. Let us each take one village and let us rule it. And I don't think Duryodhana will have any problem giving us some small, tiny fraction of his land. Let us take that and let us live in peace. But then when they sent Krishna as a Shanti Dut, Duryodhana said, I don't want to see them alive. They should be destroyed. If they have even a bit of land, tomorrow they may become my enemy. So he could not tolerate them seeing them prospering or living. What is he of prospering? Even living he could not tolerate. Vinashakale Vipreeta Buddhi. So he invited his own trouble. Like that. This is one thing we find in Duryodhana, the great level of, high level of insecurity. When we sometimes become angry with another person, we want to dehumanize him, destroy him, we don't want them to see them surviving, you know. We don't want to look at their face, you know. Like that Duryodhana was. He wanted to see that they are finished. Whenever people would appreciate the Pandavas, it was like pouring molten iron into his ears. He could not tolerate that. He was like that. He could not tolerate. He said, either they should die or I should die. Both should not survive. This is the way envy works. It's very sheer envy. One last question. Like Bhishma Pitama, he invested some potency in those 5 arrows by focusing on them and meditating on them. As ordinary people, all of us, do we have any power by which whenever we take up a task, we can invest some power in doing it? Yes, it is certainly possible. Actually, when there are many mantras they would chant, there are many subtle mantras which they would invest in those arrows which we are not aware of now in the modern times. But it is possible when one is a devotee of the Lord, before we begin any task, if we meditate on the Lord's form, Lord's name, and the Lord's devotees, we pray to them and beg for their mercy in the mind, and we pray to them that if you wish, let this project be successful. Ultimately, I want to offer this as a service to you. In that mood, if one is offering prayer, then you are investing an enormous amount of energy into that task, and you will have a high level of positive thinking while doing that activity, and you will feel a constant protection while doing that activity. It is possible, yeah. So today we are also, yes Prabhu? I was telling that if before we begin any work, even for a devotee there is nothing material, material, spiritual, whatever activities you do, before doing that activity, if we chant the Lord's names, meditate on the Lord's form, his name, personality, meditate on the spiritual master, and we pray to them that this task, I am doing it as a service to you, please kindly give me the strength. I have taken up a very serious responsibility. Please give me the strength to do this task properly. So praying like that puts you in a platform of positive thinking throughout the time of executing the activity. Like sometimes you have experience that after finishing the task, you turn back and see, was it me that did that? Huh? I cannot believe that. Like, you know, when we brought this third book, you know, this Your Secret Journey. So we must have worked for about a week, I think. And almost every day we slept at 3 o'clock in the morning. And morning we would sleep at 3 and get up at about 4, 4:15, you know, 1 hour or 1 hour 15 minutes, you know. And then daytime we would get some 2, 2.5 hours sleep, you know. And on average you would get about 2 to 3 hours sleep like that. But then 1 week the job was done, very nice. But then where did we get the strength from? If you look back, certainly your prayers are answered when you pray. So Prabhupada also, if you see in his old age, you know, ripe old age, to write volumes and volumes, 84 volumes to write, you know. So many volumes. And that too in such an old age, your body with so many diseases, and travelling back and forth, you know, encircling the globe so many times. So the Herculean tasks become a cakewalk for a devotee who offers prayers. Prayers have tremendous power in them. You know, even the Christians have mass prayers. You heard of it? They have mass prayers and they have effect also. They have a healing effect. If somebody is diseased, they have a mass prayer and that person is cured. And even the allopathic doctors, they open their hands, they say, we can't save this person. He is suffering from a deadly disease. And mass prayers have been answered like that. So the prayers have a very, very great effect. He is saying, yat karoshi, yadashnasi, yat juhoshi, tadasi, yat tapasya vikaunte, tat kushamadarpanam. Actually, today we are going to do Damodarashtakam also. So I will close the lecture today. Tomorrow is Ekadashi. So we will sing Damodarashtakam and we will close the lecture. Thank you very much.